This morning, I would ask if you would to take your Bible and go with me to 1 Kings in chapter 18. I'm so grateful for the opportunity to be able to be here with Pastor Dietrich and Sister Elsie and the family. What a tremendous encouragement they've been to us over the years and you folk. And to be able to stand in the pulpit this morning and to preach in the morning service is a great honor for me. After the service, I'll kind of feel like the pastor that preached and was standing at the back of the church shaking hands. And a little young girl come walking by in the congregation and said to the pastor, shook his hand, said, "Preacher, when I get old, I'm going to get a good job and I'm going to make a lot of money and I'm going to give you some of it." And he looked around and says, "Well, that's the sweetest thing I ever heard in my life." Said, "Well, pray tell me, what would you want to do that for?" She said, "Well, I've always heard my daddy say you're the poorest preacher he's ever heard in his life." So when I get done preaching this morning, that's what you're going to feel about us. You'll be glad to have Pastor Dietrich back in the pulpit. I've reminded of, speaking of those grandchildren, reminded of the grandchildren was over at Grandma's house, and they were getting ready to eat, and they put the food on the table. Before they could pray, she just dove right in and started eating. And Pastor looked at her and said, "Don't you folks pray at your house?" She said, "Oh, yeah, we pray at home all the time, but this is Grandma's house. She knows how to cook. We don't have to pray." So many of you grandparents can understand that. If you got your Bible in 1 Kings chapter 18, let's stand this morning, please, in reverence to the reading of the Word of God. This morning in 1 Kings chapter 18, I will read just a couple of verses of Scripture for the sake of time. And if you'll go with me, please, we will look at 1 Kings chapter 18, and let's look at verse 30. "Elijah said unto all the people, Come near unto me, and all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down." Our fathers, we bow before you this morning. Lord, we do love you, and we thank you for the opportunity to be here. And Lord, we thank you for this Lord's Day that you've laid before us. I pray your blessings upon this service this morning. May you use thy servant. Give us the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we would ask you if there's one here that's lost who does not know Christ as their Savior. I pray the Spirit of God would convict them, show them not only their need for the Savior, but may they act upon that need this morning. May encourage your people, and may you bless those that are faithful. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Let me take, if I may, for just a moment this morning, and in the context of our Scripture, I'll come to it in just a moment, but I notice in this passage of Scripture that the people of Israel had come to the altar of God, and they were standing there on Mount Carmel, where Elijah was going to challenge the prophets of Baal. And you know the story, those that are students of the Scriptures, how that they cried and cut themselves and they had tore down the altar. And now was Elijah's time, and he said to the people, "Come near unto me," and all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. I want to speak to you this morning on this thought of this subject, and that is some things found at the altar. You see, the altar in the Bible is a place where people will sacrifice unto the Lord. The Bible tells us in Romans 12, 1 and 2, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And this morning, when I speak of the altar, we know that in Elijah's day, it was a literal altar, a place where they would pray and they would sacrifice unto the Lord. In fact, the word altar in the Old Testament, it means and refers to a place of sacrifice. And the altar is a place where we sacrifice unto the Lord. Not human sacrifices, obviously, but it's where those things in our heart that the Holy Spirit of God convicts us and deals with us concerning issues and struggles in our life and sin, well, we take them and we lay them on the altar. It doesn't have to be a physical altar, but it is a place where we give ourselves to the Lord and we do business with God. Recently, I was preaching at the Silverdale Correctional Institution, and I gave an invitation. When I gave the invitation, there were several of the men that raised their hand for salvation and several that raised their hand that they needed to rededicate themselves to the Lord. As I extended the invitation, we had one or two that come forward to receive Christ. And finally, I said to the men, "Look, if you don't want to come forward to receive Christ, or you don't want to come forward to pray, that's fine, I understand. But let me ask you if you would to consider this. Would you just turn around and maybe make your chair or where you're setting an altar and just a place that you can pour your heart out to the Lord. And when I gave them that opportunity, there was a great number of them slipped out of their chair, turned around, got on their knees, and bowed their head toward heaven and toward the earth and lifted their heart toward heaven and prayed and did business with the Lord. During that service, we had four that ended up trusting Christ as our personal Savior. And for the first time in my life, I began to realize that the reason they had not responded is that they didn't have an altar in their mind that they could turn to. Many of services come into that institution and religious volunteers, and they have services, but rarely do they have the opportunity to do business with the Lord. And so we find that in this passage of Scripture that Elijah finds the altar had been broken down. The people had distanced themselves from the altar, for he said unto them, "Come near unto me," and Elijah stood by the altar. Notice, if you would, in the Bible, there is a theme or a doctrine that takes place. When you find the first mention in the Bible, that teaching, it carries through all the way through the Bible. So let's look this morning, if we may, briefly at the word altar and the first use of it in the Bible. In order to do that, we need to go to the book of Genesis in the Old Testament. If you'd go with me to the book of Genesis chapter 8, we'll see the first use of the word altar in the Scripture. And we'll begin reading down in verse 15, in Genesis 8 and verse 15. "And God spake unto Noah, saying, Go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee, and all flesh of the fowl and of the cattle, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth, and be fruitful and multiply upon the earth. And Noah went forth, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him, every beast, every creeping thing, and every fowl, and whatsoever creepeth upon the earth after their kinds went forth out of the ark." Now notice verse 20. "And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and every clean fowl, and offered them for burnt offerings on the altar." This is the first use of the word altar in the Bible. As we study this, there are several truths I'd like to just very briefly touch on in the content of this Scripture and the Scripture leading up to it. You have to understand that Noah, everything he has done in his life up to this point, he has acted in obedience to God's command. For example, turn with me, if you would, please. We'll go back just a couple of chapters and examine his life. Notice, if you would, in Genesis chapter 6, God begins speaking to Noah, and we find in verse 13, "And God said unto Noah, The end of all flesh has come before me." And so he talks about the earth being filled with violence, and he talks about the sin of man. And then in verse 14, he says, "Make the ark of gopher wood." And what I want you to see leading up to Genesis chapter 8 is that everything that Noah does in his life, he acts on a command of God. In fact, in the Scripture, the Bible does not record where Noah acted one time on his own outside of God's intervention and God's command in his life. So in verse 16 of Genesis chapter 6, verse 13 of Genesis chapter 6, God speaks to him and he commands him to build an ark. And then in verse 14, then the Bible says that he gives him the dimensions and directions of the ark, the blueprint. May I just say this in passing this morning, that God is a God of order. Let all things be done decently and in order. When God wanted an ark and Noah to build an ark, guess what? He didn't say to Noah, build an ark and then leave it to himself and his own imagination. God told him how to build the ark. He gave him the length, the height, the breadth, the depth. He told him to put windows in it, a window in the roof. He told him to pitch it within that, without, seal it. He gave him the fine details of the blueprints. God is a God of order. If I can say this, I'm from the South, and so I hope you'll understand this cliche. God doesn't fly by the seat of his pants, if I can put it that way. And I don't mean that in a disrespectful manner. God is a God of organization. And when he wanted the temple built, he gave them the exact details of the temple. And every time God spoke to man, he did not leave it to man's imagination. God gave them the details. And so now we find him speaking to Noah. He's given him the details of the ark. In fact, if we follow the Scripture down into chapter 6 and verse 22, "Thus did Noah," and watch this, "according to all that God commanded him, so did he." Everything that he did on the command of God. Let me just ask you quickly in passing this morning, is your life a life of obedience to the Lord? Do you obey God's command and the scripture and the messages which we receive? The Bible says now in chapter 7 and verse 5, and Noah did according unto all the Lord commanded him. Notice if you would in chapter 7 verse 16. And they went in and went in male and female of all flesh as God had commanded him. We find in chapter 8 and verse 15. And God spake unto Noah saying, go forth of the ark. And so we find that, and I'm not taking time to go through all of it. God commands him to build the ark. He builds the ark. God commanded to take the animals in two by two of every fowl and beast of the earth and the creeping things upon the earth. And he acts in obedience to God and takes them in. And we find that God tells him as he to enter in himself into the ark and his family. And Noah enters in obedience. But the Bible says, and the Lord shut him in. And so we find that he has acted in every aspect of his life to the obedience to the command of God. Insomuch that when the ark rested on Mount Ararat, God said to Noah in the content of our scripture of chapter 8 and verse 15, and God spake unto Noah saying, go forth of the ark. Noah would not even leave the perimeter of the ark until he received a clear-cut command from God. His whole life exacted by his obedience to God's command. Everything he does is an act of obedience to God. But for the first time in his life, he's going to do something on his own, as recorded in the scripture. Notice, if you would, in verse 20, and Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. We find that God's commanded him all the way through, and Noah has acted in obedience. But now, for the first time recorded in the scripture, Noah comes off of the ark and he offers a sacrifice unto the Lord on the altar. Have you ever wondered why the tigers and lions and the animals didn't devour Noah and his family on the ark? The Bible tells us in chapter 9, verse 2, and the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every fowl of the air, and upon all that moveth on the earth, and upon all fishes of the sea, into your hand are they delivered. God put a fear in the heart of everything that existed that was on the ark so that they did not devour Noah and his family. And we have Noah building an altar unto the Lord. Now, I said that we were going to speak on some things found at an altar. What did Noah find at the altar? Well, the Bible says, if we were to take time to read all the scripture and study chapter 9, that when he built this altar unto the Lord and he offered sacrifices, that God smelled a sweet savor. And God said to Noah, he said, I'm going to put my bow in the cloud so that it'll be a reminder that when the bow is seen, the rainbow, that I'll not destroy human flesh and the earth with flood and with water again. And so we find that Noah is coming out of the flood, and we find that the post-flood generation began on an altar. And the first thing that Noah does, he has a family altar. May I say to you this morning, as Christians, we need to get back to the family altar. I believe with all of my heart, one of the reasons our children love the Lord, they're not perfect by any stretch of the imagination, but I believe one of the reasons they love the Lord and they are trying to give their life to him is because of our family devotions. God will do some great things in our midst. I remember years ago, I was preaching in Denver, Colorado, a conference, and while I was preaching on a particular night, the Spirit of God impressed on my heart while I was preaching to go home, or at least to the hotel, wherever we were, was home to us, to go back to our room and to give each one of our family members a special, specific prayer request. And so I told Peggy, I said, this is going to be your prayer request, and you'll pray for it until God hears and answers that prayer. I gave Victoria a request, her daughter, and I said, Vic, you pray for this request until God's heard and answered your prayer. I took a prayer request, and our son Randy, we desperately needed a set of tires for our vehicle. And so I asked Randy, I said, Randy, you pray for tires until God has heard and answered that prayer. And whenever the Lord sees fit to answer one of our prayers, we will join with another family member of our choosing, and we will pray with them until God's heard their prayer, and then the two will join with the other until we're all come together praying for the needs, and God's heard and answered every prayer. I remember the next day I was on the phone, and I was speaking with a pastor in Florida. And in the conversation, he asked me, he said, "By the way, Brother Ellis, how are the tires on your vehicle?" I said to him, I said, "Well, it's interesting you should ask. I just last night gave our son Randy a prayer request to pray God would supply a set of tires for our vehicle." He said, "When you're going to be in our area?" And it was about 2 weeks away. He said, "If you'll call me, our church will buy a set of tires and purchase them for your vehicle. Meet me at this exit, this time, give me a call, and we'll purchase those tires." I went home that night, or in the hotel after our services, and I set our family down, and Randy sitting there, and I looked at our family, and I said to them, "God has chosen to answer one of our prayer requests already." Boy, they perked up. Each one was wanting to know which request it was that God had heard and answered. And I asked Randy, I said, "Randy, what have you been praying for?" And he said, "Daddy, I was praying for a set of tires." I said, "Well, this is what God has done for you." And I gave him the scenario that I just shared with you. You ought to have seen a little 4 or 5 year old boy jump up off the floor, stuck his little chest out, tucked his lapel over, and said, "Anybody want me to pray for them?" He thought he was equal with Moses or Elijah. And I believe he thought he could have called fire down from heaven. The wonderful things that our children have learned by faith and in our family devotions. One of the greatest books we ever read and our devotions was Cowboy Boots and Darkest Africa. And Bill Rice went into Africa, and one chapter would have you crying, and the other chapter would have you wanting to shout, and the other chapter would have you laughing, and it changed the life of our children. Let me ask you, where is your family devotion? The first thing Noah did when he came off of the ark is he built an altar and had a family altar time, and when he could get together before the throne of God through the altar. As you study the scripture, you see he came out of a generation that was vile and wicked before God. The thoughts and imagination of man's heart was evil continually, the Bible says, for God, before God. But God said to him, "Noah, I'll never do that again in this fashion." You say, "Preacher, what did Noah find at the altar?" This is what he found. He found a future. He found a future. Been a lot of men in the institutions and schools and military organizations, bases that we have conducted our ministry over the years that have found a future. I remember one inmate that I was witnessing to and talking to, and he looked at me with tears streaming down his face and dripping, and he said, "Preacher, are you telling me that God would forgive someone like me?" He rolled up his sleeves and showed me the needle tracks going up his arms. He showed me the scars on his throat where he had tried to commit suicide. He told me of some of the hideous crimes that he had committed. And he said to me, "Do you mean that if I would bow my heart and give it to the Lord Jesus, that he would hear me and cleanse me and wash me and forgive me of my sin?" And I said to him, "Not only will he forgive you, but he'll forget your past and cast your sins into the sea of forgetfulness. As far as east is from the west." He said, "If God would do that, then I want to give my life to him." And he bowed his heart on an altar and gave himself to Jesus Christ. Excuse me. A day or two later, I was walking across the yard and I heard a call and a cry in the distance, "Chaplain! Chaplain!" I turned and looked, and there was the man that I had prayed with to receive Christ. Come running across the prison yard and grabbed me on the hand and said to me, he said, "I want to say thank you for telling me about Jesus and how that he can forgive sins and cleanse and purge. And you were right, preacher. He forgave me of all of my sins." He said, "Since I committed my crime," he said, "I've not had one night's sleep. I've woke up with nightmares, reliving my crime over and over and over again." But he said, "I want you to know that last night, I slept the best I've ever slept in my entire life." He said, "To have my sins forgiven, I cannot explain." Noah found a future on the altar. I remember sitting in Dogwood Valley Baptist Church some 35, 36 years ago. And as I said under the preaching of our pastor, Roy Gentry, who's now been the pastor, he's going on his 51st year pastoring the church where we're a member. He gave the invitation, and the Spirit of God was dealing with me about going forward and giving my life to the Lord. But I'll be honest with you, I was not even confident in my heart that there was a God that he preached. There were several things that took place leading up to that particular day, which I'll not take time to get into this morning, but sitting in the Dogwood Valley Baptist Church in the center section about a third of the way back from the front on a homecoming Sunday with about 750 to 850 people in the church that morning. Our pastor stood and said, "It's homecoming Sunday. This is the last song of invitation. You'll come forward this morning to receive Christ as your personal Savior, or you'll die and go to hell without God if you die without trusting Him." He sat on the platform while the choir sang. And in my heart, I was under such conviction, I was so miserable. I said in my heart, and I don't recommend this, but God was gracious and merciful to me that morning. I said, "I'm not even sure that there is a God in heaven. But if there is a God in heaven that had brought all these circumstances into my life, if there is a God in heaven that set me under the preaching of the gospel, if there is a God in heaven that has brought me to this place and in my heart, I want to give my life to you. I'm just not confident that, God, you exist." Somehow you caused that preacher to sing one more stanza because he just promised this was it. The choir sang their last verse, and our pastor got up, walked to the platform, tears streaming down his face. And he said, "Folks, I cannot explain it this morning, but sitting here while the choir was singing, it was impressed on my heart that if we just sing one more stanza, some poor sinner might come at the altar and give their life to Jesus Christ." He said, "I don't understand it, but let's sing one more stanza." When they started singing, I began to knock people out of the pews and make my way down to the altar. Someone said, "Did you get saved that morning on the altar?" "No, I really didn't. I got saved somewhere between the pew and the altar. I'd already given my heart to the Lord. The Holy Spirit of God had so convicted me. I was so hungry and thirsty after God. I was tired of Terry Ellis. I was tired of my old life. And that morning in Dogwood Valley Baptist Church, when I bowed on the altar, I'd already given my life to the Lord. But that morning, I found a new future. The old things had passed away. God had made me a new creature in Him." And that was over 36 or 37 years ago. And I'm going to tell you something. Like Noah, I found a future. And it was at the altar. Let me ask you this morning. Do you have a future? As we study the scripture, if you'll go with me very, very quickly, back to our text verse, let me just give you one or two things and I'll be done this morning. First Kings chapter 18, we find that Elijah has challenged the people of God, that the God that would answer by fire, let him be God. Let me, if I may, just give you a couple of things to set the content and then we'll move on quickly. Notice in verse 21 of 1 Kings 18, Elijah came unto all the people and said, "How long halt you between two opinions?" And the word halt means literally, how long are you going to come to the place that you have come to a standstill? They were debating as to whether God was really God or whether Baal was really God. They had been caught between them and they were seriously considering the fact that Baal may really be the God that delivered them out of Egypt and did all these great miracles. And Elijah said, "How long halt you between two opinions?" And then he says this, "If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And watch this statement. "And the people answered him not a word." That's how serious they were. They could not say emphatically that the God of heaven was God. We're living in that generation today where people are not committed to Christ and to God. They have seen so many things that have transpired. They have come to the place that they're halted between these two opinions. They really don't know. And notice, if you would, that the Bible says that they the prophets of Baal, there was 450 of them, according to verse 22, and they cut themselves. And then in the latter part of verse 26, but there was no voice nor any that answered, and they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is taken, either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awaked." And they cried aloud and cut themselves. And watch this statement: after their manner with knives and lances, till the blood gushed out. This was nothing new for them. It was their custom and their manner. And Israel had been caught between whether to believe God, the God of Elijah, whether he was really the true God, or the God of Baal. You know the story. They danced on the altar. They cut themselves, and the blood gushed out upon it until the evening. But notice in verse 30, in our text verse, and Elijah said unto all the people, notice the activity at the altar had driven God's people from the altar. Notice in verse 30, he repaired the altar that was broken before the Lord. And then notice with me, please, in verse 36, Elijah prays a prayer, has 63 words, and it's going to change Israel. "Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it," watch this, "they fell on their faces and they said, 'The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God.'" Remember earlier in the scripture, Elijah had asked them, "How long halt you between two opinions?" And they answered him not a word. Now they have seen God answer Elijah's prayer. Now they have seen God work on the altar. And now they say, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." Baal was the god of fire. And Elijah challenges them on the altar that the God that answers by fire, let him be God. And their God could not produce fire. And now when they saw the fire of God on the altar, they turned their heart back to him. Can I just say this really quickly in passing this morning? They had been praying for rain, but they should have been praying for fire. And as soon as the fire of God came in the preceding verses, the rain came. When you pray this morning, make sure you pray for the right thing. Noah found a future. Elijah and Israel found the fire of God. God working in their midst once again. Oh, that we would see God working in our midst once again. There's one more thing, and I'm going to ask the musicians to come this morning, if you would, please. And I'll be brief. In the book of Matthew in chapter 5, if you could ask the instrumentalist to come this morning in preparation for a season of prayer and invitation. Noah found a future. Elijah and Israel found the fire of God. But here is a man in the book of Matthew in chapter 5 who is going to bring a gift unto the Lord. And as he brings his gift unto the Lord, something happens. God's going to speak to this man. And he says in verse 23, "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift." Here is a man who has a sacrifice unto the Lord. He has come to the altar, and he has laid his gift on the altar, his sacrifice. The Bible is not specific on exactly what it was, but just simply that he brought a gift before God. And God speaks to this man and says to him, "I want your gift, but you leave it on the altar. and you go to your brother and be reconciled and come again and offer it to me, and I'll accept it. You say, preacher, what did this man find? This man found forgiveness on the altar. This morning, if you're here without Jesus Christ and you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, you can find forgiveness at the altar. You can find eternal life. You can find a home in heaven. You can find the forgiveness of your sins. You can find forgiveness at the altar. You may be sitting here this morning and you're a Christian. You've been saved. But you have an ought against someone, and you know it. In your heart, God has dealt time and time and time again. And the Holy Spirit of God has convicted and drawn you multiple times. And you said no. I remember I was doing a funeral escort with an inmate one time. His wife had pulled out in front of a Greyhound bus going outside of Rawlins, Wyoming, where the prison was. The infant was in the back, and she didn't have him in a car seat. And when the Greyhound bus T-boned that car, it rolled in front of that bus. And the little infant was ejected out of the car, landed in the middle of the highway, and the car landed on top of the infant, upside down. I escorted this man to the funeral of his little newborn infant. As I walked by the casket with him, escorting him to the services, he fell over the casket and wept profusely and said, I am so sorry. I'm sorry that I was not here to protect you. Had I not committed my crime and my sin, I could have been here and possibly I could have saved your life and salvaged it. And he wept before God and before the people. His heart was broken and contrite. But it was too late. His little infant had already slipped out into eternity. And he said as he walked away from that casket, oh, that I could have been here. And just said to my child, forgive me for forsaking you. But it was too late. In the Bible, reconciliation is always at the hand of the offended, not the offender. You may be here this morning and you were offended by someone. You see, we offended God. And what did He do? He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross to make reconciliation for you and I. And God said as a believer, if you want me to take your gift, then you go make reconciliation.